remember to pray for, as Jason mentioned, evangelism also, the being a witness for Christ. We've started back with some visitation on Tuesday nights and on Saturdays. Several folks have been out, and we appreciate that. We had a few visitors Sunday, and we had at least one lady who came as a direct result of somebody inviting her on visitation Saturday. So turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Proverbs 25. I remember in the early days of the church was 1 year old. We started with 40-something charter members. After 9 months of meeting, we organized into a local church legally and everything, and we had 40-something charter members. And we bought the old City Hall on Main Street and moved there from a rented facility. And I don't know if it was that Sunday that we moved in. I think it was that we planned a big day. And we had an upstairs that we had junior church up there, and we had the downstairs where we had the auditorium. And we had a bus, and I had 20 kids or more on the bus and that sort of thing. Well, that day we had 13 people saved. And most of them were adults in the auditorium, but there were several kids from upstairs they brought down that had received Christ as Savior. And it was not uncommon in those days for somebody to get out of their pew and walk down the aisle in the invitation and get saved on any given Sunday. But the attitude has changed, and it is much harder to get unsaved people to come to church. And if you do get them to come to church, you're far more likely that you're going to reach them in a follow-up than you are getting them to come forward in front of people to be dealt with about being saved. So it's a different day, but people are still lost and people can still get saved. So we better not forget that, and we need to be involved in being a good witness. Everybody get a copy of your outline, Proverbs 25. Okay. I'm going to start with verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Now, Solomon was granted vast wisdom by God, and he observed his father and his mother. His father was David the king, his mother was Bathsheba, and they loved him dearly and influenced his life, and he had great tutors and the high priest and prophets in his day that influenced his life. His decisions and his teaching were first rate, and then God moved him to write these things that are proverbs, wise sayings that we can govern our lives by. Now, the men of Hezekiah's day copied the wise sayings of Solomon. The first section they copied reveals the king and his subjects in Proverbs 21, verse 1 through 27:27. And then the second section is in chapter 28, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 14, the king and his sins. And the third is chapter 29, verse 15 through 27, the king and his sons. Now, Hezekiah was a great king and a wise leader. Isaiah served under Hezekiah as the prophet of the Lord and a wise counselor to the king, who sought his help, his prayers, his counsel, because Hezekiah was a good king. He sought the man of God, and he sought him for himself and for the nation. Under Hezekiah, temple worship was restored that had been stopped when the nation divided. And the feast of Passover was kept. And King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 outlawed idolatry, and God spared the southern kingdom, which was Judah, which Hezekiah was the king of, when Assyria came against them. Assyria conquered the 10 tribes of the north that were headquartered in Samaria. But when they came against the southern kingdom, and they made great threats. Let's read a couple of them just to get an idea, okay? Keep your bookmark here in Proverbs and turn with me to Isaiah 36. Sennacherib's invasion and Jehovah's deliverance in chapter 36 and 37. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent his emissaries to Jerusalem to warn them to surrender or else they would be destroyed. In chapter 37, and verse 5 says, the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return into his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. And so this Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had made all kind of derogatory remarks about the God of Israel and how the people should not trust in this God, that they said Hezekiah has taken down the idols, the high places, and it's like y'all don't have as many gods now, to take care of you, and so you better not trust in your God. And that, no idea that when these idiotic people make remarks against the true God, who they're taking on. They're no longer taking on the small tribe of Judah as a kingdom with an army that couldn't compare to the Assyrian army. They're taking on the God of heaven. And the God of heaven is going to respond to the prayers of his people if they're righteous. And Hezekiah had repented of his sins and prayed for God's help. And Isaiah prayed on their behalf and interceded for them. And God spared them in that time. In chapter 37, in verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is a word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee, whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, and against whom thou hast exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and in the forest of Carmel. So he made these threats, and God is throwing it back in his face. In Isaiah 38, we find that Hezekiah falls sick, and he weeps and prays to God, and Isaiah comes to him and says, you got 15 years left. First, Isaiah told him he's going to die. And so he wept and prayed and asked God for help. Before he got out of the courtyard, God turned him around. He went back and said, tell him he's got 15 more years. And so this is the king, Hezekiah, when he's ruling and reigning. His scribes that worked for him in his kingdom, who copied out the scriptures, they took the writings of Solomon and copied out these proverbs that we had not seen before in the Word of God until Hezekiah had the scribes to copy these things out. Then also they copied out some psalms that are called the Psalms of Degrees, from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are the Psalms of Degrees. And the degrees is believed to be when they are ascending up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a city on seven hills, and as they went up to Jerusalem to go to worship, they would be quoting these psalms, and these are the psalms that they would quote as they ascended up to worship the Lord. And Hezekiah may have authored some of these psalms between 120 and 134. Now, David authored at least four of these psalms, 122 and 24 and 133, and one of them is Solomon, Psalm 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it, is a psalm of Solomon. So the Holy Spirit led the king in this work of preserving the word of God as God had promised he would do, preserve his word for us. And in Proverbs 25:1, the men of Hezekiah, likely scribes, were used to copy out the scriptures. If you've never studied it, you should look up sometime the scribes who copied the Bible and read what all they went through when they copied passages of scripture to make certain that they didn't make a mistake. They would read it frontward and read it backwards and count the letters, and they would bathe themselves every time they laid their pen down, and they just went through vast rituals to try to be holy and righteous and accurate because they were copying the Word of God. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And I'm glad we can trust the Bible we have and that God has preserved it for us. So Jesus gave approval to these scriptures and all holy writ. He spoke of Moses, he spoke of the law, he spoke of the prophets, he spoke of David. In the New Testament, he quoted from many passages of scripture from the Old Testament, including Proverbs 25 and verse number 7. Jesus taught on this passage, it's better for it to be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thou hast seen. And we'll see that maybe a little farther along in the lesson. Now, back in chapter 25 and verse 1 and 2, God reveals only what he has to determine to do. God has revealed his word to us, but that doesn't mean God's revealed everything. John wrote in the book of John that if everything that Jesus had done had been written down, then there wouldn't be room enough for the books to be contained. And the vastness of the scriptures, in God's mind, he gave us what we need to know. And he reveals only what he knows we can handle in the Word of God. It takes a Christian to be able to understand the Bible. It takes a spiritual Christian to have a greater understanding of the Bible. It takes a spiritual Christian who puts forth great effort of diligent study to be able to rightly interpret the scriptures to teach other people. The unsaved cannot understand much of the Word of God. And one of the reasons they don't hear the Word of God is because they don't know God. You have to first know the Lord to be able to hear and understand his word. He has not left us in the dark. He hasn't left us in the dark about redemption and how to be saved. He hasn't left us in the dark about our future, about what's going to happen even into the end times. He didn't leave Abraham without knowing that he was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he has not left us without knowing the end time judgment that is still yet to come. Men like to know all the answers, but God has not revealed to the wicked and the ungodly all of the truth of the scriptures. And in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is referring to interpreting the scripture and having an understanding of what God is revealing. Now back in verse 3 of chapter 25, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. The heart of kings is unfathomable. Their minds and motives are all influenced by complex circumstance. They're in authority over people. Solomon saw that he was going to be the king over the nation of Israel, the whole United Kingdom in his day. And he prayed to God for wisdom to be a good king, to rightly divide, to rightly judge the people of God as their king. And God gave him wisdom he didn't ask for. God gave him wealth he didn't ask for. God gave him position he didn't ask for, because he was humble of heart before God and wanted what was best for the nation and for the people. And so the motives are very complex for a king. We know very little about the vastness of everything in the universe. Solomon had wisdom that God gave him. He understood the depths of the sea and how plants grow and how trees grow and all that. People came from all over the country and sat down at the feet of Solomon to hear his wisdom and hear him speak about these things. And the heart of any king is very complex. The problem is always, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And God answers there, "I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins." So because of that, many kings are influenced by many things that are negative and adverse and bad. In our country today, you know, we often blame the president when things are not going well, but there's a whole lot of influence up there that's not just the one person. And if they can be influenced by those that are wicked and evil and treacherous, then they can be led astray, and there's a great danger in that, and why we need to pray for those in leadership. We pray first that they'd be saved, that they would repent of their sin, they turn to the Lord, they seek God's help like Solomon did, and God would save them, and then they could be spiritual and be led by God to know when somebody's lying to them and deceiving them and influencing them for wrong. Nobody could have seen it coming that Noah would plant a vineyard and get drunk after God had just destroyed the whole world because of their sin. Nobody would have thought Abraham, who left everything to follow God and went through the wilderness following God. He didn't have a map and a compass or anything like that. He followed God day by day, and everywhere he stopped, he made a pile of rocks and he made sacrifice to God and prayed. But then he met a foreign ruler in the land and he lied about his wife twice. And we wouldn't have thought Abraham would do that. Abraham's so close to God and the friend of God, but he lied about his wife because he's afraid somebody would want to kill him for his wife. Go back and read how old they were at the time. You know, they left their homeland. She was 75 years old when they left, and he was worried about her beauty being so beautiful that somebody's going to kill him for his wife. Apparently, ladies stayed prettier maybe longer back in those days. I don't know. Probably had something to do with God rejuvenating their body because they were going to give a child in their old age. I don't know. But we wouldn't have expected Abraham to lie about his wife in that way. Kings are a lot different from the average person, and they face a lot more influences. Solomon failed by marrying many women, and he married women who were idol worshipers from other lands, and they influenced him. Instead of demanding that they be believers in Jehovah God and stop worshiping idols, he made places for them to continue to worship their idols, and it eventually influenced him. We would not have thought David, a man after God's own heart, would commit adultery with Bathsheba and then send for her husband and try to cover it up. And her husband wouldn't even go home and sleep with his wife because he laid down at the gate of the king to protect him because all of the people of the army were in battle. And so he sent him back with a note to send him into the heat of the battle so he'd be killed, so that David could marry his wife. We would have never thought David would do something like that, in human nature, after being the man who wrote Psalms and did all he did under Saul and who loved the Lord and was a man after God's own heart, but he failed greatly in that. And then again, in numbering the nation of Israel, 70,000 people died because of David's sin in numbering the nation of a census as if they were his people instead of God's people. There was a particular time for that, and he was rebuked, but he did it anyway. And so kings have influence, they have pride, they have people who give them bad advice and who lead them astray. And so it's important that we understand we need to pray for our leaders, that we need to do our best to be a good influence on people who are in leadership positions and not do anything to undermine the cause of Christ. Verse 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, his throne shall be established in righteousness. The saying is, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've seen that to be true. Kings need godly influence. They need to have the corrupt taken away from them, and then the result will be purity prevails. So many leaders are influenced by the wicked and by gifts, money and lands and influence and all that sort of thing. We see people trying to influence the leaders of our nation today from communism and socialism and Islam and dictators of other countries, and they can influence through their ability with money and through the fame and power and all that sort of thing. And sadly, many politicians, even if they seem to start out well, often get corrupt after a period of time goes by because of all the opportunity to do wrong. Verse 6 and 7, put not forth thyself in the presence. All right, keep your bookmark here and turn to to Luke 14. Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And verse 1. Verse 7 is what I want. 14, verse 7. Luke 14, 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. He marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, come up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this is the teaching that finds its roots in this proverb that Solomon wrote about our humility and being careful of our pride. Verse 8 through 10, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. So learning to control the temper is a great asset. Learning to sit down with somebody without emotions and anger and discuss a matter can often result in finding common ground. The New Testament teaches if we have aught with a brother or sister, we're to go to them alone and we're to try to reconcile with them. And if they don't want to hear us, we're to take a witness back with us and see if they will reconcile before the witness, and if they still refuse to do so, then we're to take the matter to the church. Well, a quarrelsome man will soon meet his match. He won't control his temper, and it will come back to bite him. Men need to control their temper, but men also need to control their tongue. A private discussion with a neighbor often can settle a matter. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So learning to speak with controlling our emotions is vitally important in making reconciliation with people and not stirring up trouble. We should not spread stories that could be retold and come back to haunt us and bring us shame when we didn't have the whole truth or didn't have the whole story. And so we should be careful about gossip and spreading stories, or we get disgraced as a result. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's a beautiful statement. It seems a little odd, that much wisdom of God in the Old Testament that far back, to talk about a picture that is a beautiful picture of apples of gold and pictures of silver. Imagine a beautiful painting with a even more beautiful frame and valuable frame that would be a prized commodity for someone. Well, words fitly spoken are like that. When they are spoken at the right time and in the right place and in the right way, they can have a great result that can be as encouraging as looking at a beautiful picture in a beautiful frame. Now, I usually have this revelation. After I said something, I think of what I should have said later on, you know. And quite often it's too late then to go back and say it right to start with. So patience and learning to control the temper and control the tongue are a lot of that, and not being willing to spread any kind of gossip or rumors or things that we aren't absolutely certain about being the total truth. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. One who's corrected by a wise one can wear that correction like an ornament of gold. If we learn from those who are wise, we learn where we were wrong. We learn to be corrected in truth. And we learn how to put it into practice in our lives from people who have already done that before. It is something that matures us in our faith and strengthens us in the ability to help others. You'll remember how Paul rebuked Peter. He said he rebuked him to his face because he was to be blamed, because when the Jews came up to them, Peter was sitting talking with the Gentiles who were believers, and when the Jews approached, Peter got up and separated himself with the Jews. And Paul rebuked him for that to his face. Well, we don't find where Peter made any kind of debate about it or anger about it. And we find him and Paul getting along doing the work of the ministry later. So apparently that rebuke was taken in good heart and brought forth fruit and an improvement because of it, as it should with us. If I'm wrong and somebody corrects me, I should be appreciative that I've been corrected and that I'm not continuing to be in the wrong about something. By the way, I sent out an email this week, and I said we had the largest attendance Sunday that we've had since before COVID, and I think I put in there we had 156. Well, I found a piece of paper that I think Frank or somebody wrote for me last Sunday. It was 152. It wasn't 156. That was still the largest attendance that we've had, but I was inaccurate in the number. And I'm careful about that. I don't want to tell you the wrong thing. I don't want to give you advice you can't count on. I don't want to tell you numbers that are not accurate. And so if I usually would say, I'm not sure, but I think it was, well, then you don't hold me accountable. But if I give you a definite thing, then you should be able to hold me accountable for that. So I was able to correct myself because I still had the piece of paper in my console where I had laid it in there Sunday with the attendance and the offering. And I think I had the offering right, $9,500, and the attendance was 152, and it was still the best attendance we've had since before COVID. if we're wrong, we shouldn't mind being corrected. It's how you're corrected that can be the issue. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Faithful words are refreshing like a cool breeze on a hot day. God's prophets brought the message of God. In the New Testament, the church letters are filled with refreshing truth on how we are to live and how the Old Testament is being interpreted for us in the New Testament. And it's filled with promise and refreshing truth. And God's word is refreshing truth. It's a matter that we accept that. And hopefully as we share it with others, they will learn to accept it also. Verse 14, who boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Soft tongue breaketh the bone. You'll meet many people in life who pretend to be something they're not. They're a cloud without rain. Sooner or later, they get exposed, but sadly, too often, it's after they've already done a lot of damage. We consider the outcome of men's tales, not the beginning of them. We're better off. All the wise counsel that was in Nebuchadnezzar's realm as the king, the largest of empires of his day, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision that he was the head of gold in a descending realms that would follow him, the midsection of silver, the midsection of brass, the feet of iron and clay. All of that was in the giant vision he saw, but the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't reveal the dream that he dreamt. He couldn't remember the details of the dream. He dreamt something and he knew something he dreamt. So he went to all these wise men in his realm and he said, tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And those wise men, they were pretty wise for a reason. They said, you tell us what you dreamed and then we'll tell you what it meant. He said, no, if you can't tell me what I dreamed, then I'm not telling you what I dreamed. But Daniel could, because he said there's a God in heaven that can reveal secrets. And he prayed and God gave him the revelation of what the king saw and what it meant. And so Daniel was recognized as having the spirit of the living God within him that could interpret dreams. And he revealed these things to the king. To influence a ruler, it takes time and patience and soft answers. And by the way, a smile goes a long way. I quite often have a game face. Those that play football know what that means. On Friday, when football games, the kids that play football, they're not allowed to smile, not allowed to laugh. They got to put a game face on. They got to look like they're mad at the world all day, you know, to get ready for the game, to beat the other team, you know, and be aggressive and be mean-spirited and all that in the football game, you know. Well, sometimes I have so many enemies and so many situations that I'm dealing with, my mind is focusing on, I don't have a smile on my face. And a smile goes a long way at making people feel at ease. It'd be nice to learn to speak to those in authority. Like, my king, I believe this would be so generous of you. Influence more than if you do this, it will give so much influence and help to the people, you know. And learning how to speak to somebody in authority is a lot of it, where you make them feel that it's their idea and they're appreciated for the influence that you have with them. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Verse 16 through 20. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Learning to control the desires, one can overdo these things. Having friends, they enjoy our company, but only up to a point. I've known people that didn't know when to leave, didn't know when to go home, and people are ready to go to bed and ready to put their children to bed and things of that nature, and their friends are still having fun, so they don't want to go home. And we've had people have activities at their home for a church group and play games and things like that, and the crowd doesn't leave when the activity is supposed to be over. And that can be a problem. It can turn into a difficulty for the family that lives there when they started out having a lot of fun. Friends enjoy company, but not late hours. We have to learn to leave when people are still wanting us to stay, so that they don't become upset with us. Preachers have to learn when to let people go also. I remember a preacher in Fort Mill had a little small church, about 25 people, and he would preach until 1:30 on Sunday. He would start at 11 o'clock and preach until about 1:30. And the congregation got smaller and smaller and smaller, and eventually the church folded up. And he would walk up and down the aisles and yell and scream and holler and sweat through his suit and throw sweat all over everybody, you know, and he was against everything, you know, and his attitude was just so harsh that many people probably tried very hard to help him, but he was not teachable. And a lot of people are not teachable, and that's where problems really get created. Verse 18 and 19, bearing false witness, lies and dishonest people. There's nowhere in church or among Christian people where lies and deceit should be a part of our character. We should be people who are faithful and faithful workers who can be trusted. And it takes a lot of work to accomplish anything, to build a kingdom or to build a church, and we need workers always. And we need to be faithful and trustworthy. We'll stop right there for tonight. And we thank you all for being here. Pray that these practical principles that Solomon gives us will help us in our daily life, and that we can pass them on to others as well. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. And we give you praise and thanks for your word and for your blessings. Thank you that your Holy Spirit guides us in understanding. And we pray that you'll help us to be found good witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.